This morning's gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 13 through 20 of Matthew chapter 5. And as always, I invite you to follow along in your Bibles, found on page 1011 in the Bibles that are in your chairs, of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So we praise God for this reading of his holy word to us today. Well, Jesus had just finished telling his disciples, or listing for them the Beatitudes. He was just telling them about these attitudes that make a person happy or blessed. Now, beginning with verse 13, Jesus summarizes the importance of living according to God's ways, according to kingdom values, while they go about their everyday lives and their business and life. The followers of Jesus are to uniquely live out their faith, following God's commands, wholly and fully, all in the open, all for the world to see. And by doing so, they just might be a good influence on the world around them. I could probably list any number of instances where good influence is needed today. In the schools, the marketplace, the factory, hospitals and healthcare, politics, etc., etc. But one instance really caught my attention this week in the news reports. It was a problem that our Secretary of Defense, Chuck Hagel, has recognized in our military. It's a problem that's becoming widespread, and it's involving not only the lower ranks, but the higher brass as well. There have been a number of military scandals and moral failures, and maybe you've heard of some of those recently. It's becoming widespread enough that Mr. Hagel has ordered a special emphasis placed on what he calls moral character and moral courage. There's a need to highlight the importance of ethics and morals in and among our military men and women, because somehow they haven't gotten this at home. As my boot camp commander often liked to say, "I don't blame you, I blame your parents." Well, there's something very scary about some of these scandals that have been going on, and they do need to be taken seriously, and I'm glad Mr. Hagel is. This news story also got me to thinking, though, about the importance of the church, the importance of the family in society as a whole. For if our children don't grow up with a sense of right and wrong, if they grow up without a moral compass, then what can we expect when they go off to college? Or they begin a career, or they go off and join the military. If it feels good, do it. That's a philosophy that is coming to roost in our days. Military commanders shouldn't have to teach people about the importance of doing the right thing, about having integrity, about telling the truth. But more and more in our society that has increasingly become post-Christian, we have to have classes on ethics and come up with common standards of behavior because we've jettisoned the standards that God has set for us in the Bible. People are not getting this at home, and maybe not in the church either. It's more important than ever that followers of Jesus be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's more important than ever that modern day disciples live out their faith, living by God's kingdom values, wherever God has placed them. There are so many people who need to know there's a better way, that there's a better way to live happily and healthily in God's created order of things. Unfortunately, so often Christians remain huddled in the church and in church circles that some have called Christian ghettos. They've isolated themselves. They only hang around with like-minded people and withhold their influence, and they refuse to engage in the broader discussions of the day or the broader culture. Here in this very familiar gospel passage, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to do the thing that makes sense for who they are as Jesus followers, to mix it up with the world in order to bring the life-affirming values of God's will to bear on people's lives everywhere. You are the salt of the earth, he begins in verse 13. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the salt of the earth. The you here in the passage grammatically is emphatic, which means there's an emphasis placed on that word, and it's important. You, disciples, are the salt of the earth. The disciples are uniquely the salt of the earth, and even though they may be persecuted at times, they must continue to be who they were meant to be, to fulfill their purpose. It's downright inconceivable that something like salt could be something else altogether. How can it lose its saltiness unless it turns into something completely different? The salt in Jesus' day was often taken from the Dead Sea, and it also included a mineral called gypsum. And gypsum can look like salt, and salt crystals, but it would not have the flavor of salt. There's no reason to have salt in the house unless you're going to mix it in with your cooking, to add flavor to it, or to bring out a good, unique combination of flavors. And you see, there's purpose in the salt itself. So for the disciples to lose their saltiness would mean that they would lose their identity. They would lose their purpose. Sodium chloride is the only mineral that I know about that human beings can take right out of the earth and then eat it. Without salt, we die. Many foods would be tasteless and bland. Salt is a vitally important element in our world, in our everyday life. At one time, it was even exchanged for money, or as money. Wars have been fought over it. Cities and trade routes have been developed because of salt. Many of us use salt to clean our well water. Salt is vitally important, but it must be used. It must be mixed in to the food or the water to be of any use. Suppose you asked your husband if he put salt in the water softener, and he said, well, no, but I have 3 bags sitting right next to it. Well, that would be foolish. What good are 3 bags of salt sitting next to the water softener going to do? You've got to pour the bags into the softener for that salt to do any good there. The Greek word for salt losing its saltiness is moronos, from which we get the Greek or the English word moron, or foolish. Having a shaker of salt next to the stove but never using it would be foolish, moronic. You might as well throw it out the window to be trampled by men. So a disciple or a follower of Jesus is still here in this world for a purpose, for a reason. He or she needs to be mixed into the culture and society in order to make the world a better place, in order to add flavor and to bring out the best and the robust, the complex combination of flavors that exist in people and in cultures everywhere. You see, Christians add a distinct flavor to ethical committees, school boards, economic councils, chambers of commerce, faculty meetings. Christians add a delightful and a hopeful point of view, a much-needed correction to much unhealthy and unwholesome conversations and ways of thinking and being that are out there today. But the believer cannot stay in the salt shaker. The purpose of salt, the purpose of a follower of Jesus, is to be mixed in. And each of us is not becoming salt. We are salt by nature of who we are as a Jesus follower. We just need to mix it up with the world while at the same time never losing our unique chemical makeup, our primary identity as a blood-bought saint of the living God. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. You are the salt that is so absolutely necessary and needed in this world. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is a second illustration of the same point. The main purpose of a lamp is to give light. No one turns on a lamp only to shove it in a closet or to throw a blanket over it. The point of turning on a light is to illuminate a room. It would be foolish to light a torch and then shove it under a rock. So in order that the world may not remain in darkness, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, need to go out there. They need to be mixed in. They need to represent kingdom values throughout their everyday lives in the world. The followers of Jesus are the light that becomes the hope of the world. So just as a lamp is placed in a room so that it benefits many people as possible, so disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, you and me, we place ourselves squarely in the world so that we could be a benefit to as many as possible. Like a lamp, we're meant to be seen. Not seen so that we get all the attention and glory, but we're seen so that God gets all the glory, God gets all of the attention. Living according to kingdom righteousness and godly ways, being in the world but not of it, we bring the glory, we bring the attention to God. As I mentioned, the you is important here, especially as it begins both verse 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. The disciples of Jesus were meant to be mixed in and seen for who they are and so be a blessing in whatever area of life God has placed us. Next, Jesus reassures the disciples and the others, especially the Pharisees, that he's not doing away with the past. He's not getting rid of the law of God or the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament. He's not kicking it out of the Bible. And he wants to reassure the Pharisees, but he wants to reassure the disciples, but also he's teaching the disciples something here, that he wants the disciples to go deeper, deeper than what the Pharisees were teaching. The good deeds of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world means faithfully and openly living out the Ten Commandments, the Torah, as interpreted by Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 17, Jesus continues, saying, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. Like I said, something the Pharisees were really concerned about. This is what Jesus was doing. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Twice Jesus denies, with great emphasis here, that he's not doing away with the law of God. He's not trying to abolish it, annul it, or replace it, or repeal it. In fact, he's come to fulfill, to accomplish, to complete it, to do the law. In other words, Jesus' teachings here are not something radically new and different. What he has to say and teach is very closely related to what the Jews would have known as God's will for their lives. In fact, Jesus emphasizes both the keeping and the teaching of the Ten Commandments. But not with the shallow understanding of the Pharisees or the other legalists who were only interested in following the letter of the law, were only interested in outward behavior. Jesus wants to go deeper. Not one jot or tittle, as we might say, not one iota of the law will pass away. The smallest of the Greek and Hebrew letters, even the little marks on the page, the stray marks on the page, they will not disappear. But more than that, they will be fulfilled by Jesus and taught by his disciples. The Messiah himself, the Messiah of God himself, will give an authoritative interpretation of the law. For the followers of Jesus to be salt and light, they will need to be able to do more than just memorize Ten Commandments. They will need to be able to understand the spirit and the meaning and the depth of the law that Jesus is about to give here in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you, don't hate your brother. Jesus takes it deeper to the heart. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye. I tell you, do not retaliate, but love your enemies instead. Jesus takes it deeper to the heart. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Yeah, that would avoid the outward behavior, but I say, do not even lust. He takes it to the heart issue. Christians will be learning to keep the law, right? They're going to learn to keep the whole of it as it was intended to be kept, with a depth that far exceeds that of the Pharisees' teachings of the law. Christians are learning to practice a new kind of righteousness that goes beyond just outward behavior. Oh yeah, I'm keeping the law. But a type of righteousness that goes deeper into the heart. That's why Jesus says in verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, at this point, you might be wondering, or the disciples were wondering, well, how can our righteousness ever surpass the Pharisees? The Pharisees would come up with all these other regulations that they would put around the commandments so that we would even come close to breaking the law. So we're keeping the Sabbath. We'd come up with all kinds of rules that you could only walk so many paces a day. You can't do this and that. And even when I went on a trip to Israel, and one of the rules was you couldn't use the elevators on the Sabbath. Because when you push the button, it might cause a spark, and that would be like lighting a fire, and that would be work. And so you couldn't use the elevators. So they come up with all these regulations around the law to keep us as far away from possible from breaking the actual commandment. So how could our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Well, it's got to go deeper than just your outward behavior. Your righteousness must come deep into the heart too. Personal moral perfection is not what was required. It's what the Pharisees were after. But by grace working itself out in your life, a new kind of righteousness is developed. One that moves beyond just changing outward behavior, but also impacts and transforms the heart and gives wings to the will of God in the world. Now, do not think that I've come to abolish the law, Jesus says. No, I've come to fulfill it. In the deepest sense that God really intended the law to be. Salt, it's used for preserving, it's used for purifying, seasoning, and even fertilizing. Light is used for seeing in the dark, not running into things, seeing danger, lighting the path. Light is also used for illuminating what is wrong, but also illuminating stuff that is good and right in the world. And that's what a follower of Jesus does. That's what a kingdom citizen does. Christians living their faith openly in the world help preserve what is good, right, and whole in this world. They purify what is impure. They season conversations that need a little shake of grace, love, peace. They fertilize moral character so that when it grows and develops in people, we see moral integrity in our military commanders, a sense of right and wrong among our politicians. We see moral courage and moral character flourishing in our schools and our universities. Christians living out their faith openly in the world shine gospel light on dangerous paths, provide a beacon of hope and light to people who are lost and alone. But they also highlight all that is good and right and wholesome in this world, because just as that great hymn says, God shines in all that's fair. As people of faith go about their everyday lives, living by kingdom values of God's commandments, as interpreted by Jesus, they're being the salt of the earth, they're being the light of the world, just by being who they are. No need to be anxious about it and be reactive to everything in the world, but continue to be engaged in culture, interact with people with different points of view, and all the while, yes, hold on to your primary identity, your chemical makeup, if you will, as a child of the one true King. Eugene Peterson is a well-known pastor and author, and he was once asked what he would write in a sermon if he knew it was his last sermon before he died. And the response was very interesting. He said that he would speak to people about ordinary and everyday things. He would want to ask questions like, who are you having breakfast with tomorrow? And how are you going to treat that person? Or who are you going, or what job are you going to get busy with on Monday morning? And how are you going to do that job with integrity and moral courage? Or when you're asked to violate your values or to fudge on a report or cheat on a test or taxes, how will you respond then? Peterson said he wanted people to stop thinking that God only shows up for an hour on Sunday mornings, but that he's always there, and he's always there with us, and whatever we do, and the work that we do, and the life that we lead outside of the four walls of a church. Not in a guilt-inducing way, but in an empowering way, that God is with you. And in my last sermon, Peterson said, I guess I'd want to say, go home and be good to your spouse. Treat your children with respect. Do a good job at work. You see, if Christians never live their lives with integrity or moral character, what can we expect? If Christians never interact with non-Christian people, then they will have no chance of reaching people with God's kingdom values and the hope of eternal life in Christ. It would be like putting a salt shaker on the table but never using it, or turning a flashlight on and then shoving it under the pillow. That would be foolish, even moronic, to use the Greek word. God's good and perfect law is a blueprint for happy living in this world that God has created. Why would we not want to live by that and teach others to do the same? Being salt and light in our world means mixing it up with the world so that God's people are being a positive influence, not just a reactive group of naysayers, but a positive influence. And that means having genuine relationships with real people, listening to them well, and treating others the way we'd want to be treated. So may God grant us the grace and the moral courage to be who we are created and redeemed to be this coming week and always. Would you pray with me? God of all, we offer you our lives this morning. Forgive us for withholding truth, light, and grace when the world around us has become all too comfortable with brokenness and darkness and evil and violence. Move us by your Spirit to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, to speak the truth with love, to be sensitive to the needs of the world, and eager to lend a helping hand to others in need. Thank you for the gifts of your grace. Thank you for the good and perfect law, and for the community of faith called the church. Bless us, one and all, as we leave here today and continue to be a blessing. Continue to be the blessing that we are in the places in which you have planted us. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.